The title of today's sermon is Great Light. This is number two in a series, a blending of the gospel accounts. And it's all about the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. There is no important message for us, brethren, than the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. The Church of God has gone through many, many difficulties from the first century and even to today. Even today, brethren, the greater Church of God, in the greater Church of God, there tends to be more division, more splits. And there's a tendency in the Church of God today to move toward Gnosticism. Now, this is a modern Gnosticism. It's not the same Gnosticism of the first century. Gnosticisms are always different. You might be wondering, what is a Gnosticism? Gnostic is a word that just means know, K-N-O-W, to know. I know something you don't know. I know the secret code. I know the secret passage. I know the way. Gnosticism is something that has plagued the church, and it has been a false gospel. It's been a substitute gospel. It's not the gospel that Jesus Christ taught. Jesus Christ taught the true gospel. We're going to touch on that in today's sermon. But what we've had in the church is a Gnosticism. And all Gnostic movements miss the mark. The ones that we're experiencing today, the splits are occurring in the church because in ancient Gnosticism, there were always some that were very, very liberal. They tended to say, anything goes. Jesus Christ did it all for us. There's nothing we have to do at all, except maybe the few little secret passwords or code words or the list of things that made them righteous. And then at the same time that these were very liberal, saying you can do anything you want to do, then there were the conservatives that had a very stringent set of rules. They had a set of rules that you had to say it a certain way and do it a certain way. It was still false. It was still missing the gospel truth by a great deal, but they were substitutes for the true gospel. It's known as Gnosticism. The Apostle John fought against Gnosticism. The Apostle Paul fought against Gnosticism. We'll touch on some of the scriptures where he refers to that and addresses it in the scriptures today, because we're going to let the scriptures tell the story to us. But I would like in this message today, brethren, to set the stage about what it is that we, the people of God, are to be doing and should be doing. Yes, we are to preach the gospel. We are to preach a warning. We are to live our Christianity. In fact, the entire Bible expresses what we are to be doing. And I believe that we're in those days when the gospel has gone to the world for centuries, and a great deal in the past century. And in this common era, the gospel has gone to the church, gone to the world. But the church is never finished sending the gospel to the world. I believe that there's an example in Matthew that says, you know, after the gospel has gone and gone out many times, and to a large extent, a very large extent, been rejected, that the gospel is still to go out into the highways and the byways and the hedgerows, and to continue to be preached, because there are those who are coming out of the world, sometimes from the dregs of society, sometimes from very difficult lifestyles, sometimes from other faiths that don't know, quote-unquote, Christianity in any way at all. And I would like to share a story with you, just to shed light on this. Brethren, some of you will pick up on who I am talking about. I think some of you will know this young woman personally, but I'm going to share her story, again, without any names or without all the details, but it's about what we are doing. We are calling to the best of our extent. Let me rephrase that. God is calling. We, to the best of our extent, or to make the gospel known, to teach, to preach, to show what the true gospel is. This young woman that I'm going to talk about in a minute was born in Harlem. Some of you might know that Harlem is a difficult place. There are thieves on the street. There are drug addicts on the street. This young lady was born to a mother who was a prostitute, and she was a user of drugs and addicted to drugs. And she was in a home where the father wasn't present. You might say that this young woman started off with the deck stacked against her. You know, how can a person come from a culture like that and actually ever escape, ever come to a point to where they have a meaningful life, a useful life, not only to themselves, but a useful life to God? God the Father calls. You can put down John 6:44 and John 6:65. He draws those he is calling out of the world. Well, this young woman grew up not knowing one iota of the truth, and she married. She married a man that was older than her by about some 20 years. She married when she was young. She began to have children. But her husband was living a lifestyle very much like the lifestyle that her mother lived. And he eventually was caught for his dealings and his illegal activities, and he went to jail. And he went to jail for a dozen years or more. And the young lady and he divorced, went their separate ways, and she became then a single mother raising her child in a difficult world. But something sparked her life. Something gave her the impetus. Something gave her the momentum. She wanted to escape her surroundings. She wanted to escape the life that she was in. She wanted to be more. She began to grasp the big picture. Not the gospel picture yet. You know, the wonderful world tomorrow, the coming kingdom of God, a perfect and beautiful society where everyone knows God, loved God, is loved by God and loves God and follows God's lead and so forth. This young woman came into contact through another member. Not through any television, not through any magazine, not through any radio, but through another member who was letting his light shine. And that's key to today's sermon, about letting our light shine. The title of today's sermon, again, is Great Light. You have that. We're going to talk about the Great Light. So this young woman began to move towards the gospel truth. Now, for some of us, and I can speak for myself, moving towards the gospel truth is a long and difficult and upward journey. This young lady discovered just recently that her husband, the man who had been her husband some many years ago now, had been shot and killed this past week. At first, he didn't think the wound was serious. It hit him in the arm, but he must have been bleeding internally. It must have been much more serious than he thought. And by the time he got to the hospital, he was dead. And it's always unclear what happens in a situation like that. Was it drug related? It did have to do with a robbery. He was going to check on some of the people he'd been called to come. Was it a setup? Did he walk into an ambush? Did he just get caught in the shootout? What difference does it make? They have a saying there that you're going to end up two ways. One of two ways. You're going to either end up in jail or you're going to end up dead. Well, the husband of this young woman, he went through both. He went to jail and he ended up dead. This young woman wrote me an email at 1 o'clock this morning, a little after 1 o'clock this morning. She was up late. We just sent the countdown out. And she had gone to his funeral. And at the funeral, she met some people. And one of the people that she met was the young woman that had taken up with her husband. They weren't married, but for all practical purposes, they were living if they were married. And she wrote early this morning or late last night, "The one thing that stood out most tonight was his girlfriend. She's only 25 years old, and he's 52. She introduced herself to me and spoke of him as if he were God. in my head, I'm thinking, he was a bad man. She's 25. She's uneducated. She's now homeless. She's jobless. And all I could see was me, not so many years ago. If I had not made the choices I did to go back to school, to work, to make a living, I would have been that girl tonight. God showed me that. God told me I was able to accomplish the things in my life when everybody else counted me out. I saw it so clear. Tonight, when I go to sleep, I will not be thinking about the man who was my husband, not my drug-addicted childhood friends, nor my son. I will go to sleep thinking about that girl. What will happen to her? So I wanted to share that with you, brethren, as we go into this message today, because we're going to be talking about light and darkness. The young girl is still in darkness. The young lady is moving towards the light. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, brethren, as we begin today. I'd like to ask you a question, because this is something that we might take for granted, but what is the light of Jesus Christ? It sounds like such a simple concept, doesn't it? Today, we're more fond of saying, what is the truth of Jesus Christ? It's a very similar concept. In Matthew 4 and verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John, this is John the Baptist, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now, brethren, it's good to have a map at your disposal when you're studying the Gospels, because you can see the movements of Jesus Christ and where he went around Palestine. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, which is west of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is over on the Sea of Galilee, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, or Zebulun and Nephilim, as it says here in the King James. Now, brethren, I want to tell you, Jesus wasn't just wandering around wondering what to do. There was purpose to what Jesus Christ was doing and to where he was going. Verse 14, the reason Jesus went to Galilee, we see, is that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Gentiles is important. And then we see the title of today's sermon in the next verse, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness, key in on darkness, they were sitting in darkness, saw great light. What kind of darkness were the people over in Capernaum, over in Zebulun, over in Naphtali? What kind of darkness were they in to see great light? And it goes on to say in verse 16, and to them which sat in the region of death and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Something new is taking place. Now, this light is the first occurrence of the word light in the New Testament. There's importance in the first occurrence. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You say the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, they're exactly the same thing. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this light that we're talking about is not like a flashlight, or it's not like sunlight, even though that's a good analogy to build on. Brethren, God is surrounded in a brilliance of enlightenment, all wisdom, all understanding, all truth, all knowledge. That's what God is engulfed in. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, we see that we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he's referred to as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And in verse 16, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, we see something about Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who only has immortality. But now let's see a little bit about where he dwells, what he dwells in. It says, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. So we see some kind of brilliant enlightenment that's all about Jesus Christ. It's not brilliant like we would say, oh, I can't look at the sun because it hurts my eyes. That's just the analogy. That's just the picture of the brilliance, of the wisdom, and the truth, and the perfection of God. Luke chapter 1, brethren. John, in his gospel account, takes this theme, light, and he expounds on the life of Jesus Christ. Now, John, he saw this theme of light in Matthew, as we just saw, and in Luke. There's no mention of light in the book of Mark. Mark did not pick up on Jesus as light in his gospel account. And John also saw this theme of light in the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter as well. Now, I want you to remember, John was qualified to write his gospel account, and he was also qualified to compile the New Testament scriptures. And so one of the jobs that John had was to get all of the New Testament scriptures together, to codify them and to canonize them. We might say that he was keeping the good ones, the right ones. He read through them. There was nothing wrong with them, and they were needed. He kept those. Some of them he culled. They had error in them. They had misstatements in them, or they were, you know, maybe labeled wrong or had a wrong chronology or something. John is the one that put those together. Again, remember that Matthew wrote to the Jewish community around 38 A.D. Mark wrote a little later to the Greek-speaking Jews about 40 to 45 A.D. Then Luke, who we're about to read, he wrote about 60 A.D., just about the time that Paul met his untimely death, and he was writing to the non-Jewish Greeks. And he was a doctor. Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, brethren, we know what a spring is, a water spring. Some people have them on their property. Some of you have seen them where the fresh water comes up out of the earth. It brings forth life-giving water. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Now, I believe the writers of the gospel faced some of the same problems that we did, brethren. When you're writing about spiritual concepts, it's hard to find physical words to describe them because the spiritual is so much more real than the physical. And so he uses the word day spring. It's an interesting word. It has to do with this light, the giving of knowledge, the giving of wisdom, the giving of the things of God from on high has visited us. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness. So there's something about people on earth that is missing. They need the day spring. They need the light. They need something to guide them. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. So there's something about this light that brings life, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Second chapter of Luke. Brethren, this is a beautiful story. There was an old man living in Jerusalem. Simeon was his name. And God, through his spirit, had revealed to old Simeon that Simeon would live to see the Savior. Now, that's an interesting thing that God would work that way. Nobody else would have believed it, but Simeon knew that he would still be alive when the Savior came. And here's what Simeon said as he picked up the month-old baby Jesus. And you can put in your references Leviticus 12:4. As you come back to study your notes, you might want to go there. Luke 2 and verse 30, Simeon says, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now this word light that Simeon uses here is phos, P-H-O-S. It's where we get our word phosphorescent, and a lot of other photo comes from that word. To lighten, the second word there, is a different word. That means to reveal. It's the Greek word apocalypsis, like in the book of Revelation. That means to reveal. So Jesus Christ was a light to reveal to the Gentiles the glory, the dignity, the honor, and to the people of Israel as well. Verse 11. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11. I want to skip some of this and go on because we're picking up this theme of life and light. I misspoke because I've been writing both of them. I thought about titling the sermon Light of Life, but that's a tongue twister, and I decided not to do that. Luke is the one who gives us the best account of these particular words of Jesus Christ, and you can compare Matthew 6:22, but this one's a little bit better in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. And you've heard this all of your life, brethren, but let's think about it. We saw it in the example I used of the young woman who's coming to a knowledge of the truth. Someone in the church of God let his light shine, and she saw it. Verse 33, no man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel basket, but he puts it on a candlestick, that they which come in may have light, may see the light. You know, brethren, I'd like to share another story with you, because it has to do with the Gnosticism that's gripping the greater church of God today. I have seen it in my life, and you have seen it, and they're seeing it now. When I first came into God's church, there was a man who was my first pastor. Everyone has a first pastor when they come in the church. This was many years ago. And this man had way more knowledge of the scriptures than I ever hoped to have at the time. I looked up to him, and I thought a great deal about him. And he's still in one of the ministries in the greater church of God today. But he's either different or we have a different understanding. Because here's what happened. One of these Gnostic groups that is very, let's say, on the liberal side, they're tending to say, you can do just about anything. They have been beginning to move towards the teaching among their people that the young people in God's church can date out of the church. And, of course, people that date out of the church, you know, get married to the people that they date because young people fall in love and so forth. And they explain their reasons for doing this because, well, sure, you know, the scriptures say that you're to marry only in the Lord, meaning you're to marry only someone that is converted, a converted Christian, another baptized Christian, if you're a baptized Christian. That's the way it was back then. But there were a lot of people in the church back then, or in the Jewish community, it was easy to find another person of your faith. But today it's different because the church is scattered and there's nobody for our young people to date. And so now the gospel has become too hard for our young people. But we, having more love than even Jesus Christ himself, will take down the barriers and say, sure, it's fine to date and to marry outside of the church. Well, in one of these particular groups, they had a ministerial conference recently where this was discussed. And the conference was somewhat divided. In fact, this division has come to the point of a split in one of the churches. But one minister stood up and he said, we have always taught that we are to marry only in the Lord. It is not right for us to tell our young men, where is our faith that God will provide for our mates? And he stood up and he spoke his piece. And then after that conference, he spoke to the man who had been my pastor when I first came into God's church. And the pastor said, well, young man, young minister, you know, I appreciate your courage standing up and saying what you said and holding up such a high standard, but you don't understand. You see, let me give you an example. What if there's a good man, a church man, a converted man, and he's getting older. He's getting up there around 55 or 65, and he loses his wife. And now he's a lonesome old man. And suppose, you know, he goes down to the local coffee and donut shop, and he goes down there because he's lonesome and there's nobody to talk to, and say there's a woman down there that serves coffee and donuts. And let's say that they talk to each other and they begin to like each other. It's only proper that they're able to get married. What else can you do? That's natural. You know, he's lonesome. He needs a mate. So it's proper that we say today that you don't have to marry in the Lord, because we, you know, we have more love than that. We have more understanding than that. Brennan, what's wrong with the scenario? We just read the scripture about let your light shine. This elderly gentleman's duty before God is to let his light shine. If he goes down to the coffee shop and gets a donut and some coffee, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. If he talks to the other lady, there's nothing wrong with that. But if the situation begins to be a situation where they move towards each other in an emotional way, in a close way, it is his duty to let his light shine. And it's not that hard to say, I go to church on Saturday afternoons. You know, the God, the true God is my God. Not only do I keep his Sabbath, I keep his laws. No, we don't do Christmas. We don't do Easter. You know, start off with those kind of things. And if this marriage is meant to be, God will somehow, through his calling, through his great works, cause this lady to say, I'd like to know more about that. And then she would prove to herself the true God, and she'd prove that his Bible was the Word, and she would find out that there are a people, and she would find out about repentance, and she would change her ways. She would have faith in the true Jesus Christ, and she would be baptized. And guess what? Then they could be married. And that's the way that God intends it to be. People come into God's church through contact with other people. To short-circuit that, you don't need a candle. We can all stumble and walk in the dark. And that's the way of this world. The lonesome old man doesn't have to marry her, but he does have to let his light shine. Luke 11 and verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body is also full of darkness. Brethren, we have to come to the point in God's church where we take the principles of Jesus Christ and apply the principles of Jesus Christ to our life. This means that we have to be single-minded and focused on the things of God. You know, not like Judas Iscariot. We touched on him in the last message. You know, he was feigning to go along with Jesus while having his own agenda. Remember, Judas heard the words of Jesus, but his eye was not single. Brethren, these words of Jesus Christ are for us to meditate on throughout the week. Are we single-minded and focused? Jesus warns us, next verse, 35, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. So there are some wrong lights. You know, you can say, I see clearly, and people do when they don't see at all. Verse 36, if the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give you light. Brethren, in this series, a blending of the gospel accounts, all about the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, we are following the Apostle John's lead, his outline, because he saw the church of God in hindsight. He wrote after everything was said and done. In those days when John wrote, It was dark for the church of God. Oh, John was there. He had seen the light, Jesus Christ. John was there on that first day of Pentecost when the church grew. 3,000 new people, 5,000 more soon thereafter as the gospel spread to other nations. And John had lived through the first persecutions of the church, even martyrdoms. He saw the scattering of the church of God. He saw the church brethren persecuted by the Romans. And then he saw Jerusalem destroyed by the Romans. And that's about 30 years before John wrote his account. That, you know, the beautiful things that were there when Jesus Christ walked the earth were no longer there when John was writing his gospel. He'd seen the beautiful church grow, the life in the church. It grew up. It went through a bunch of trials. It went through its own false, you know, teachings, and men today put names like Docetism on it, Gnosticism on it, but they were other gospels than a true gospel. And then John saw the church of God diminish in numbers and fade smaller and smaller as the persecution persisted and increased. That's why John's qualified to write his gospel account. He understood better than anyone what spiritual darkness was all about. The church of God was surrounded by darkness, spiritual darkness, when John wrote. Many false doctrines had gripped the church of God. John had seen false ministers seduce so many of the brethren. Brethren who had not kept their spiritual armor in place. Brethren who had let their spiritual guard down. Sometimes by nursing their pet peeves. Other times by feeding their false pride. Paul had said, 40 years before John wrote, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock." Jesus Christ had said the same thing. In the end time, there are going to be many false ministers and false teachers. Paul said, "Also, right out of your group, of your own self, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Brethren, we can go back in the gospel accounts and the epistles, and we can see how the apostles battled the works of darkness all of their days in the early church. John had seen the church of God lose its first love. You can read about Ephesus. They left their first love. I believe, brethren, today, that most of the brethren in the greater church of God have lost their first love, just as in John's day. You know, brethren, we have heard, our children are taught, that mankind is becoming smarter and smarter. And people love to believe it because it makes them feel good. Evolution is taught in the grammar schools, is taught in the colleges, is taught in science. Even NASA, you know, is out to find the origin of the universe and the beginning of life, looking for it among the stars. It's accepted everywhere. Life comes from non-life. It's taught. There's no God. There's no need for a God. Evolution teaches that mankind has gradually risen above all the lower life forms, and that the human brain itself has evolved to its present brilliance. We're the smartest creature on the face of the earth. For us today, we are living in a fantastic world of technology, just things unheard of. Sometimes I think, what would Paul think if he were here today and he knew about television and cell phones and all the kind of paraphernalia that we have? It would be mind-boggling. It started some 300 years ago. Sir Isaac Newton just opened up the doors. He was a brilliant man in mathematics and physics and astronomy and alchemy and all kinds of philosophical thought. He must have been a very brilliant man of his day. Job was also a brilliant man in the same way, but God wasn't ready for a technological revolution in the days of Job. But it started off, and so for the last 300 years, technology, metallurgy, all kinds of things have moved to the material culture that we're in today. It is true. Knowledge is increasing exponentially great knowledge is coming along. Space travel is commonplace. And many people believe that we're on the very verge of finding a cure for every disease. Now, God knew perfectly well that this sequence of events would work out exactly as they're working out, Daniel wrote. But you, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. That's today's time, brethren. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, with space travel being commonplace and modern computers, we're thinking beyond gigabytes, tremendous knowledge increase. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32, brethren. By the way, that's in Daniel 12:4, if you want to make a notation of that. Deuteronomy 32. Mankind thinks that enlightenment, key in on that word, brethren, enlightenment has burst forth and revealed the answers. And now we have an unbounded future, eternity and beyond, or infinity beyond. There's no holding us aback. Man is brilliant. He has all the answers. There's no need for a God. This is the way the world looks at things. Now, brethren, there's a difficulty with that picture, however. It does not match the results of the quote-unquote enlightenment that we see all around us. We see a world that's falling apart. Let me just give you some examples. Terrorism is gripping the world. In our country, brethren, we are busy, our government, our judges, are busy getting God out of every facet of society, all the way to the highest institutions and courts of our land. Here's a question to think about. Did God have any idea that terrorism would come to our shores, the shores of this great nation, to the shores of America, to the Twin Towers of the Trade Center? Did God have any idea that would come? Did he have any idea that we would respond with wars, going to one country, going to another country, going to surrounding countries, going all over the world, literally chasing terrorism, from Asia to the promised land? We are at war, brethren, with thousands dying and many more being maimed. We're fighting wars for territory and for oil. There are wars between religions. There's wars between ideologies. Deuteronomy 32, if you're there, brethren, verse 25. These words inspired by God many years ago. He's talking about today. He's talking about what happens when we don't keep God, when we don't keep His truth, when we don't see the light. He says in Deuteronomy 32:25, the sword without. We're at war outside of this country. The terror within. We're starting to, flinch. Every time you go through a line to get on an airplane, we worry about riding subways. We worry about our water supply. We worry about somebody blowing up malls while people are doing their Christmas shopping. The terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin. Oh, boy. There's your answer. There's what's coming to this country. All the English-speaking peoples around the world. And the little babies, too. The suckling also. With the man of gray hairs. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, a baby, a young man or a young woman. It's coming to our land. Let's talk a little bit more about the results of this enlightenment. 60% of our marriages are ending in divorce. Is that enlightenment, brethren? What's the result of that? Millions and millions of orphans, children in single parent homes, turning out juvenile delinquents. We're told that we have the best health system in the world. And yet, there are hundreds of contagious and degenerative diseases that are leaving its victim blind, unable to have children, sometimes contagious for life. Our food and water sources are now suspect. Now, how often do we hear of an E. coli breakout? Not to mention horrible things like, AIDS and all of those kind of things. Here's another example of the results of the enlightenment that this world is enjoying. Our jails are overcrowded. They're bursting at the seams. They're building new jails all the time with felons who are a constant danger to society. Look at our nation. One of the best blessings that God can give us are our children. They're a blessing unto the Lord. We have enough abortions taking place to build nations. We see the genocide of nations. in today's world, we have psycho wards that are bursting at the seams with the criminally insane. Brethren, I tell you what, it would be scary, but go and look at the statistics. It's incredible how many people are in these kind of establishments, locked up, locked away from the world. The statistics would astound you. And what do they do today with children? Children, when they're hyperactive, you know, they're denied their future, in effect, by being administered prescription sedatives, you know, dulling their young minds. Tell you what, make your own list of atrocities of this enlightened world. You know, I've hardly scratched the surface here. We don't have time to go into it. But you'll find out that this world is not so enlightened after all. Let's face it, just the opposite. We have runaway chaos. These are the dark ages for the world right now. Oh, yeah, we have a lot of little trinkets and gadgets that are technologically advanced, but the world is in darkness. Man has not begun to solve the worst problems. Oh, our weapons keep getting bigger and bigger and faster and more sophisticated, but you know what? Everybody's starting to get bigger weapons. This world is on the brink of suicide. It's on the brink of self-destruction. They don't know the darkness that they're in. You know, destruction was forecast 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. He said, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Matthew 24, verse 22. Almost everyone is going to die, that verse says. It's true. Homo sapiens, the brilliant man, the knowledgeable man, is creating more problems than he is solving. He is destroying himself. Something is terribly wrong with this enlightenment that the world thinks that it's going through. The truth of the matter, as evidenced by mankind's present plight, is that mankind is yet very much in darkness. We are in the dark ages. Won't be the dark ages when the kingdom of God is established. Jesus Christ is ruling this earth. This world is not enlightened. We in God's church, we think we're different. We're not like that. Brethren, too many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in all the different branches of the Church of God have been deceived into believing that they are the chosen enlightened ones, that they have all the answers. While in fact, they too remain in darkness. How can this darkness end? How can darkness be dispelled? There's good news. We know the good news. This darkness, masquerading as enlightenment, can be dispelled. Most of the greater churches of God today have lost their first love. Those in the churches of God once saw the light, Jesus Christ, who alone is able to enlighten. Only Jesus has the answer this world and this church so desperately needs. That great light, Jesus Christ, has shone to a few and is about to be seen by all the survivors, that is. Let's go back to John chapter 1. He's our text. We've moved on from a few of the verses. We came to John 1 and verse 3 last time. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John says that again in verse 10 right there. But let's pick up verse 4 as we continue in a blending of the gospel accounts. John 1 and verse 4. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. In him was life, L-I-F-E. And the life was the light of men. Very, very simple, straightforward statement, but so full of deep meaning that John goes on and on, and the scriptures expound over and over the meanings of these. In him was life. That means Jesus has life in himself. Jesus has life inherent. Not so much has life as he is life. Everyone else, you and me, all living things, we all receive life. Jesus Christ is life. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's true life. That's real life. That's different from the life that an animal has. Everlasting life. That is the kind of life that was in Jesus Christ. Life inherent. Spiritual life. God life. People in the world do not have God life. Those who are baptized, who have received the laying on of the hands, have received the promise of the Father, a token of God's spiritual life. And John says in chapter 4 and verse 14, he said this to the woman at the well. It's interesting to me that Jesus Christ, you know, you'd think that Jesus would be saying this to the most important people of the land, or to his followers, but he's talking to a woman at the well who's not being called, who's had many husbands. He says, "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." So we know that the Spirit of God has to do with eternal life, because Jesus Christ is talking about the Holy Spirit. I turn over to John chapter 5. God the Father also has inherent life. God the Father consists of spiritual life. God the Father is life. He has the same life, the same Spirit as Jesus Christ. John 5 and verse 21. "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them," it was God the Father who raised Jesus Christ to life. If you count this verse as referring to that, there are 25 places in the scriptures where it says God the Father quickens the dead. In exceeding great power he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Even so, continuing in verse 21, "the Son quickens," that word quickens, quickeneth in the King James, it means gives life. That's what it means. "Even so the Son," Jesus Christ, "gives life to whom he will." John chapter 11 in verse 25, Jesus said unto this woman, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, shall yet live." What does he mean, "though he were dead"? Brethren, you and I were dead. We were in darkness. We were in trespass and sins. And there are some who have died in the faith, and we can visit their graves in the cemetery. But Jesus Christ, yet shall he live, because of the kind of life that Jesus Christ gives. Oh, you can throw this one in, brethren. Paul wrote this in Romans 6 and verse 23. He says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we're still talking about John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life. The kind of life that was in Jesus Christ. Don't think of, oh, little baby has life. That's about as far as the world gets, you know, with the Christmas message of the nativity scene. A little baby is born. It's much more than that. We're talking eternal life. That's what was in Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 5, brethren, you can always keep your marker there in John. John 1 verse 5. And John's on this theme about light. He's just said in verse 4 that Jesus was the life, was the light of men. And it says here in verse 5, and the light shines in darkness. What is John talking about? The light shines in darkness. We all know that light shines in darkness. That's what light does. He's talking about Jesus Christ being the light that shines in this darkness. This darkness is so abhorrent to this earth. It causes all the death and the evil. And look at John in his tremendous wisdom. And he says, you know what? The darkness comprehended it not. It's an interesting thing. If you have a cardboard box and you cut two little holes in it, you shine a flashlight through it, that flashlight will go right through the box. And if you're in the box looking up, you can't even tell that light's passing over your head. The darkness comprehended it not. It goes over their heads, brethren. Enlightenment has to do with coming out of the darkness, the ignorance, the deception, the dark ages. Verse 6. We'll talk about John the Baptist here for a second. I'll always try to say John the Baptist if it's John the Baptist. I don't want to have to say John the beloved apostle who wrote the gospel every single time. If I say John, we're talking about John the gospel account writer. But if it's John the Baptist, I'll say John the Baptist. And this is John the Baptist that we're talking about here. Verse 6, John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's a baptizer. Verse 7. The same came for a witness, but look at how important this concept of light is. To bear witness of the light. You know, why didn't he say to bear witness of Jesus Christ or bear witness of the Lord or the King of Kings? To bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Now, that's the light shining forth, believing what Jesus Christ said. Actually going further than just believing that he said it. Actually applying the principles to our lives. That's where everybody's coming short. They're not doing what Jesus Christ said. Verse 8. Speaking of John the Baptist, he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. And Jesus Christ refers to John a little later. We'll touch on it if we have time. Jesus Christ refers to John the Baptist as being a light, but more of a little light, more like a little flashlight, more like a little lantern. Jesus is the light. Verse 9, that was true light, which lightens. Now, this word is different from when we saw it a while ago. A while ago, it was apokalypso, meaning to reveal. This one means to lighten, to brighten, to enlighten. It's photizo, P-H-O-T-I-Z-O, this word, lighten. Let me read the sentence again, verse 9. That was the true light. Jesus Christ is the true light which lights, we might say, every man that comes into the world. Eventually, every man will see that light. Some will have to wait till the last great day. John chapter 5, brethren, if you'll turn over a few pages. Here's where Jesus tells us about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you'll remember, was the one, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Okay, that's in Matthew 3:3, by the way. John 5 and verse 32. Jesus, speaking of John the Baptist, says, there's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Everything that John the Baptist said about Jesus was true. You know, John the Baptist said, he's going to come and he's going to baptize you with water and with fire. People get all mixed up. Verse 33. You sent unto John, that's the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. There's almost an equation here between light and truth. Verse 34. But I received not testimony from man. Jesus Christ is saying, that is not where I get all of my credentials from. It's not just because John the Baptist testified of me. The witness, the Bible speaks a great deal about the importance of witness. Jesus says, my witness comes from above. It doesn't just come from John. I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. John was on the right track. John was doing an important job. Verse 35. Here's what Jesus says of John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. Well, that light there is not the phos that we've been seeing referring to Jesus. It's the word that would mean a lantern. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. A little light, you know, a little lamb light. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, John the Baptist was shedding a little light on Jesus, because Jesus is the light. You can't take a flashlight and shine it on a bright light and make the bright light any brighter. It was as though he is saying, John the Baptist shined the spotlight on me. He pointed the spotlight on me, just to focus on me. Verse 36, John 5 and verse 36. But I have greater witnesses than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me. And Jesus Christ raised the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They bear witness of me that the Father had sent me. So this is something from God. It's not something from man. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. And then notice this last part, but I want to say something about this last part of verse 37. Jesus says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now, the petty arguments that you hear sometimes in the Church of God today go along the line of, well, did people actually hear with their eardrum the voice of the Father or not? And they go back to this verse where Jesus says, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And they go, now, that means that nobody has actually on their eardrum heard the words of the Father. That's not what Jesus Christ is talking about at all. That's what the Gnostics get into, and they get into these little nitpicking kind of discussions. People get hung up on the physical, and they miss completely what Jesus Christ was saying. The question that everybody wants to think about, if you're in one of these little Gnostic groups, you know, they phrase it this way. Did anybody ever hear the sound of the Father's voice or see him? And that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, ye have never heard, neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking to the Jews who were seeking to kill him. And Jesus was saying to them, in effect, you don't know God. You've never heard what God has to say. Not in any way, shape, form, or manner. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you have missed the point of what God the Father is saying. You haven't heard his voice. You don't know what he's saying or seen in any way, shape, manner, or form. You don't know anything about God. And you can put in your notes 2 Peter 1:18, because that's a place where people do hear some sound that comes from the Father. That's not what Jesus is telling them. He says, God the Father is making it known, but you don't hear what he's saying. It goes over your head. You don't see the light. Verse 38, and you have not his word abiding in you. Brethren, there's the problem. How many in the Church of God today have the word of God abiding in them, living in them, to where they actually perform the principles that Jesus Christ teaches? That's what abiding means. You don't have his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. You don't believe Jesus Christ. And brethren, that goes for people in the Church of God today. They don't really believe what Jesus said the gospel was all about. Oh, they'll argue about what the gospel is, but they won't do it. Jesus was saying, Jesus, the Father sent Jesus, and you don't believe him. John chapter 3, brethren. John is going to show how the world, even today, rejects the gospel. The world is in darkness, brethren. Don't fall for this enlightenment thing. John 3, in verse 19, we were very close here just a moment ago. He says, and this is the condemnation. Here's the condemnation that's on the world. That light is come into the world. That's Jesus Christ. And men love darkness rather than light. It's the way it is in the world and in the Church of God. People would rather do it their way than God's way, because their deeds were evil. They were doing wrong things. They were doing bad things. And the same thing happens in the church today. People that are doing wrong things want to overcompensate by being so picky and petty about little things like counting the mint and the anise. We'll come to that scripture in just a little bit. Verse 20. For everyone that does evil hates the light. He doesn't want anybody shining the light on him. He doesn't want Jesus Christ lighting up his behavior. Neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. People that are doing something wrong will not face it. They won't speak to the minister. They won't look into the Bible because their deeds would be reproved. And he said their deeds were evil. They hate the light. They don't come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21. But he that does the truth comes to the light. You see how close the truth and the light are tied together? He that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. They're worked in God. They're wrought in God. You know, I've quoted it many, many times. Psalm 111:10. A good understanding have those who are doing the commandments. If you do it, then you understand the truth. He that does the truth comes to the light. We come to Christ if we do the truth, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. They're works of God. They're worked in God. John chapter 8. Jesus himself identifies himself as the light, or the one who enlightens, if you will, that the world desperately needs. John 8, let's pick up this one verse, and let's just read verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. You know, brethren, Jesus says if we're ashamed of him, if we're ashamed of the gospel, he's going to be ashamed of us. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Brethren, it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. We have to be performing the principles of Jesus Christ in our lives. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I like that. That's where I thought about using that for a title, the light of life. I like that one a lot. It's just hard to say. Next chapter, John chapter 9. Brethren, it's possible to escape the darkness. But it's a timely thing. We can't say, oh, I've got today, I've got this week, I've got this month, I've got this year, I've got next year. Let's not look at it that way. Brethren are dying. John chapter 9 and verse 5. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And at that time, if you took this in context, Jesus began to open the eyes of that man that was blind. He spat on the ground, got a little dirt, made a little dirt wad out of it, and so forth. Drop down to verse 14. Jesus is doing this on the last great day. It says here it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. It was actually the last great day. Jesus died the following spring at Passover. Drop down to verse 39. Jesus doesn't intend for us to stay in darkness. He says in verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Brethren, that's you and I. There was a time when we saw not. He came into the world that they which see not might see. But here's an interesting point. Look at the last part of this verse. What does this mean? And that they which see might be made blind. Jesus makes a separation. He comes with a sword. He divides father and son, mother and daughter. It's a separation. Those who say they see, and Jesus, I don't think I have it in my notes. I believe I left it out of this one. I don't have time to get to it right now. But Jesus said, if you say you see, you remain in your sin if you're doing something wrong. Turn over a few pages to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 34. There were people that didn't believe in the apostles. Some of them didn't believe. When Jesus Christ said that he was going to die, that didn't fit into their scenario of the Messiah who lives forever. This Old Testament says, the Messiah reigns forever. Chapter 12, verse 34, John 12:34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, abides forever. So how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Now, that was a saying in those days. You know, lifted up means you're going to die. You're going to be nailed to a tree or a pole. "Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you." Jesus was going to die. "Walk while you have the light." Brethren, that is good advice to us. Apply the principles of Jesus Christ while we have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Over and over and over, John uses this clear, concise analogy of light and darkness to represent this evil world and the brilliance and enlightenment that Jesus Christ brings. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going." You can put these in your notes, brethren. This is the scriptures that says, "Make hay while the sun shines." That's what he's, while you have the light, Jesus says. You know, David said in Psalms 90 and verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom." We're running out of time. And Paul said in Romans 13:11, "And that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And then Paul continues, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." This is a time to see the truth of God, to live the truth of God, to apply the doctrines of Christ in our life. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." I like that. The armor of light. This is different than the ones that they have back in the epistles. Armor of light. "While you have light," verse 36, "believe in the light that you may be the children of light." That's, you know, we're the children of God. That's one of our, that is our website address, children of God. We are the children of light as well. "These things spoke Jesus, and he departed, and he hid himself from them." Drop down to verse 45, John 12 and verse 45. "And he that sees me sees him that sent me." Remember, the Father has the life. Jesus has the life. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." There's not any difference. They stand for the same things. They believe the same things. They do the same things. They love one another. They have this, the same life, the same spirit. Verse 46, "I am come a light into the world that whosoever believes on me shouldn't abide in darkness." You don't have to stay in darkness anymore. Brethren, why would we stay in darkness? Let's go over to Acts chapter 26. This is penned by Luke as well. Luke is one of the most prolific writers of the scriptures. But brethren, this theme of light, L-I-G-H-T, comes directly from Jesus Christ himself. And remember that it was God, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, through his Spirit, had revealed to old Simeon that he would stay alive until he saw the Savior, the little baby Jesus Christ. We saw that a while ago in Luke 2:32, and old Simeon said, "A light to lighten the Gentiles." Remember what he said? Not just, Jesus didn't just come to Israel. Jesus didn't just come to the Jews, but he came for the Gentiles, for the whole world. Now, Acts 26 and verse 15. And this is Paul. Jesus is dealing with Paul, calling Paul. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you've seen and those things in which I will appear unto you." I'm going to teach you some things. And he did. Jesus Christ taught Paul things for 3 years. He had a full college education at the hands of Jesus Christ, verse 17. "Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you." So Jesus Christ is going to send Paul to the Gentiles with a witness of the gospel. Verse 18. Now, what did Paul do when he went to the Gentiles? We see that in verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. Brethren, the Gentiles were in darkness then. They're in darkness today. And Israel is in darkness today. To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. Whoa, that darkness is bad stuff, the power of Satan. Unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the Gentiles are to share in the gospel truth. They're to be called into the kingdom of God and given the life of God as well. Drop down to verse 23. Part of Paul's message here. This is some of the things that Paul's going to have to teach and to understand. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. This is all after the fact because that Jesus had already done this. And should show light unto the people, that's the Israelitish people, and to the Gentiles. So Jesus Christ was to show light to them. Let's go back to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Paul understood very well that he was to bring this light to people and that they were to live it, that they were to apply the principles of Jesus Christ in their lives. 2 Timothy 1:7. I quote this scripture often. We wouldn't have so many people in the insane asylums if they lived according to the law of God. Those people were there for a reason. You know, sin, the sin of their parents, their own sins, violations of God's laws. Insanity is not a normal state of the human as Jesus Christ, God the Father, created them. 2 Timothy 1:7. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, Jesus says if we're ashamed of the gospel, and how are we ashamed of the gospel? By watering it down? By not living it in our lives? Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, Paul says. You know, it's kind of a shame thing to be in jail. But be you partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yes, it's hard to follow the gospel of Christ. He calls it the afflictions of the gospel. You'll be persecuted according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not because I'm so good and I did it so right, you know, or I'm doing it so right, I'm washing my hands, or I'm doing, you know, I'm eating the right things, not my works. You know, we do those things. We don't eat pork chops because God says not to, but that's not our works. But according to his own purposes and grace. See, God's got a reason why he called the different ones. And sometimes those purposes are thwarted if we don't let our light shine. We go, oh, I'll let somebody else do it. I'll let somebody else take a stand. But according to his own purposes, I'm in the middle of verse 9, and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now notice, verse 10, very important scripture. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light. There is a hope. There is a future. That's what the gospel is about, the kingdom of God on this earth, where all will have life and immortality. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's a beautiful picture of the gospel. We can't just say, you know what? The gospel is the coming kingdom of God. Period. Close the book. Now, we preach the gospel. Sure, it's the coming kingdom of God, but brethren, we're to be living according to the rules of the gospel right now. What is the gospel? The gospel has to do with keeping the Ten Commandments. In the kingdom of God, everyone will be keeping the Ten Commandments. They won't be killing and stealing and lying. They won't be arguing and sparring and disagreeing. The kingdom of God will be ruled by the laws of God, the laws that are extant today. And they're not burdensome. The scriptures say they're not burdensome. We don't have to lighten them up, you know, for our kids or for old people. They're not burdensome. We live according to the laws of the kingdom now. That's where the light comes from. You break the laws, it's going to be dark inside of the prison. It's going to be dark inside of the casket. Come out of darkness. Verse 11, 2 Timothy 1:11. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. There's no cause to be respecters of persons. You know, it's not just the Jews or the Gentiles, but I mean, not just the Jews or the Israelites, but the Gentiles as well. Turn over a few pages to 1 Peter. Peter picks up on this theme as well. Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, very special people that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. Brethren, have you been called out of darkness, or do you keep one foot in the darkness? Do you like the darkness 6 days a week and like a little light turned on for a couple of hours on Sabbath? That's denying the gospel. That's turning off the light. It doesn't work that way. We have been called out of darkness, it says at the end of verse 9, into his marvelous light. Not just plain old light, his marvelous light. Turn over to the second letter of Peter, of the 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16. This church, the church of God, has always gone through these Gnosticisms and these Docetisms and all of these false ministers and false teachings. Peter had to deal with them. Paul had to deal with them. John had to deal with them. He writes a great deal about it. One reason he's writing so much about light is because of one of these false teachings that was in the church about emendations and all kind of special kind of lights and things. He had to address it and say it right. We see Peter doing something of the same right here in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Oh, they make them sound really good. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, saw it ourselves. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Uh-oh. Peter heard that voice. Remember the transfiguration? They went up and you know, Jesus Christ was changed and all the glow and everything. He calls it the excellent glory. He says, there was such a voice then. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was not a ventriloquist act on the part of Jesus Christ. Those are the words of the Father, and they heard it. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Brethren, we have to put all the scriptures together. Peter and Paul had dealt with some of the same problems 40 years before John wrote his gospel. You know, this Gnosticism, some of them were way too liberal, some of them were way too conservative. You know, the ones that were real liberal, they said, everything's okay. You know, just tear down the barriers. Jesus Christ did it all for us. And then the conservatives, nothing's okay. I mean, we got this long list. We'll define the gospel with precise words, and you can just say those words. It won't be a threefold gospel. It'll be a twofold commission, and you have to say it just that way, or we won't go to church with you. You know, they have, you know, we have the biggest TV station. We have the most booklets. We have the most rigid enforcement of how long hair or skirt's going to be. You know, we'll have our loyalty to our leader. You know, our church is better than your church. You know, we understand the church eras and you don't. You know, they get off in these things and they define them in certain precise ways, very conservative, and nothing else is okay except that. You know, they're throwing away the gospel. Paul is saying right here in Colossians, but if you turn over to Colossians, Paul is saying here, avoid the tendency of the, I could just call it the self-righteous crowd that has their list of things that make them holy. You know, we do these things. We'll see taste not, wash not, wash up to your elbows. That's the way they were doing it in Jesus' day. It's got a whole brand new set of things today. But what he is saying is he's saying, be careful. Don't identify religion with laws about what might be eaten or drank. This doesn't have anything to do with clean and unclean. This had to do with other things. You know, Jesus himself said it didn't make any difference what a man ate or drank. I'll touch on that scripture in just a minute. Brethren, food and drink are so unimportant. This is what Paul is going to say. They're destined, you know, to be used up in the belly and go right out the drain as soon as they're eaten. You see, the Gnostics, they wanted to make a religion out of things and regulations like, you know, washings and eatings and drinkings and all of those kind of things. They had their own list of things. And brethren, there are still those who are more concerned with those kind of rules about, you know, things than they are about the true gospel, the charity of the gospel, the love of the gospel, the serving of the gospel. Now see, I told you to turn over to Colossians. Put your marker there. I still have one more in 2 Peter. Sorry about that. 2 Peter 1:19. I skipped a verse. I'm going to go to Corinthians for a second, too. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light. Now that's that word, luchnos. It means a lantern, like a flashlight, that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. Now this is referring about the truth of the gospel. And the day star arise in your hearts. That's phosphoros. Phosphoros. And that's almost the same word that we have today. It's translated day star in King James. It doesn't have to do with a star in the sky. It's talking about the brilliance that comes along. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Put this one in your notes. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, this is a one that you know very well. It says, it's talking about Satan, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Yes, Satan has blinded this world. This world is deceived, says that in Revelation. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servant, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. So here's Paul to the Corinthians, picking up this same thing about Jesus Christ. If we love one another, if we stay married to our mate, if we don't steal, if we don't lie, we build a society, we build a culture, we build a culture of love, of godly love. That's the gospel, the whole gospel. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what this world needs. If this world could understand that living according to God's truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have any of those long lists of things. We wouldn't be at war. We wouldn't have the criminally insane. We wouldn't have all the abortions. That's you're in darkness. This world's in darkness. We can be in darkness by breaking God's way of life. Now, we can go to Colossians chapter 2. Sorry about that mix-up, brethren. Colossians 2 and verse 20. Because this is where Paul, writing to the Colossians, is talking about, he's facing some of this Gnosticism in their day, and we'll try to apply it to our day so that we don't get caught up with it. He is saying, this is not the way to life. This is not the light. This is the wrong way to do it. He's writing to the Colossians. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, did you get baptized? You go down in the watery grave and get buried? That's what he's saying. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, he's going to talk about people that's got this long list of things to do. This touch not, taste not, handle not. See, there were some of them in their day that were just measuring their righteousness by these little things that they did. Verse 22. Which all are to perish with the using. He's saying, look, you eat something, chunk of bread, it's gone. It's going to go through you and it's going to go out into the drain. He says, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now those things look good to the people that are in the Gnostic world. And here, I promise to give you this one. It's in Mark 7 and verse 18. Jesus said, and I want to show you, this isn't just Paul teaching that. Jesus said that our religion has to do with loving people, serving people, caring about people. It doesn't have anything to do with these little nitpicking things like eating. Jesus said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive? Do you not get it? Do you not understand that whatsoever thing from without enters into a man, it can't defile him? See, that can't defile you spiritually. And he's not talking about pork chops. He's talking about all of these little rules they have. Mark 7 and verse 19. It doesn't defile you because it doesn't enter into your heart. That's what God cares about. God cares about our hearts. It goes into the belly and it goes out into the draught, purging all meats. All food goes out that way, Jesus says. And Jesus said, that which comes out of the man, out of your mouth, you know, hate, vulgarisms, meanness, cruelty, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. You know, you get to talking to somebody and chit-chat, and I don't like the way things are going on. I've been wrong. Let's split this church. Let's do this. That's what defiles a man, Jesus said. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. That's where the bad stuff comes from. Now, I'm still in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 23 now. Colossians 2 and 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Now, Paul, you know what that means? Paul said, this looks good to somebody. I wear my skirt to the floor. I ball my hair up, you know, like the Pentecostals, you know, have that certain look, and that's their righteousness. He says that has a show of wisdom, see, to somebody else of the same mindset. It has a show in will worship. I will do it this way. I will be better than other people. Paul says that is wrong. He says it has a show in humility, in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. A little bit difficult language there. But he says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, there are no chapter breaks in these scriptures. He says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You know, a while ago he buried us in the grave. And then he says, if you're risen in Christ, this harkens back to Romans chapter 6. You can put that in your notes. You're buried in the likeness of Christ, you're raised in the likeness of Christ. He's referring back to that. If you be risen with Christ, he said, if you're baptized, if you're converted, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You see, there's Gnosticism. Oh, we'll give people a lot of slack, or no, we'll hold the land real tight. These churches are splitting, but one's going in the ditch on one side, and they're going in the ditch on the other side. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. There's that picture of life again. So, brethren, I'll just add this one. Matthew 23:23. Put it in your notes. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, what were they doing? They're taking the salt and counting out 10 little specks of salt and giving one to the Lord, counting out the pepper, you know, foolish stuff. Hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, little bitty things, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Jesus says, here's what you're supposed to do. Have right judgment with people, justice, righteousness with people. Have mercy with people. Have faith. Believe in Jesus Christ. Do what God says. These ought you to have done and not left the other undone. You ought to have judgment, mercy, and faith, but tithe too, but not the way they did it. They were going overboard. You blind guides, Jesus says, you strain at a gnat, little bitty gnat, and you swallow a camel in one ditch or the other, Jesus says. Brethren, let's close in 1 John. Let's go to 1 John and we'll close there. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is one of the epistles that John wrote about the same time that he wrote his gospel account. We're talking about Jesus Christ making a difference in this world. We don't have to be in darkness. We don't have to be in death. We can be in light. We can be in the light of Christ. We can be in the eternal light, everlasting. We don't have to die. John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him, and we declare it unto you. 90 years or 100 years after the birth of Christ. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If you say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he, Jesus Christ, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not all of these lists of things better than other people. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brethren, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, he says. This is an old commandment. This is what you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment. Here's the part you need to understand, he says in verse 8. I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Why? Because darkness is past. And the true light now shines. That's the way it's to be in God's church. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even to now. That's what the gospel's about. You hate somebody, you're in darkness, even until now, this year. He that loves his brother, serves his brother, cares about his brother, wants his brother to be in the kingdom of God with him, lays his life down for his brother. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Verse 11. But he that hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and knows not where he's going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Brethren, walk in the light.